I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll pray together and begin. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray together. Father, as we come again tonight, we humble our hearts before you and we acknowledge, Lord, again that we are poor and needy. We ask you, Lord, to bow down your ear and hear us tonight as we come to you and we seek, Lord, your presence. We seek your blessing upon this time as we gather around the Word of God. I confess, Lord, my weakness and my inability, and I pray, Lord, for your supernatural enabling that can only come through the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would quicken my mind and that you would, Lord, fill me with all of the fruits and graces that are given by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you, in your mercy tonight, would be pleased to use me as a vessel that you might pour your message, your truth, through tonight, that your people might be fed. I pray, Lord, that you would create in all of us a hunger tonight to hear, to receive, to see the things that you want to open up to our hearts tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you by the Spirit would come and just kind of walk the aisles tonight and move in among the pews and just minister to our hearts and reveal. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak these things to the deepest part of our souls. Or the things that I will speak about tonight are not novel things. They are not new things. They are elementary things, things that should be basic to us. And yet often I fear that they are forgotten things, things that have been laid aside and not been picked up and contemplated and thought upon for a good while. So Lord, tonight we come and we humble our hearts. We confess our sin and we pray for your mercy. We confess our great need and we pray that in your kindness you would come and meet that need. And I pray, Lord, that your word would be sweet to our souls. And Lord, I pray again as we've prayed throughout this week, the prayer of your disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. Move us and stir us, humble us and break us, heal us and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue the theme that we began on Sunday night when I told you that throughout the course of this week I was going to speak to you about the subject of prayer. Sunday night we read in Genesis chapter 4 the first reference to prayer in the Word of God, where the Bible said at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and I told you that from that point forward the Bible is filled with prayer. Everywhere you turn, you have great doctrinal teachings on the subject of prayer. You have great saints who prayed and who knew how to pray, and their lives were marked by prayer. And you also have great prayers recorded in their entirety in the Word of God for you and I to study. Well, last night we talked about prayer as it relates to our sonship, prayer as it relates to our spiritual life. And I told you that prayer is as natural to the spiritual life as breathing is to the physical life. And what we done last night is we looked throughout the Word of God and we considered how that prayer is one of the marks of true believers, because we've been made alive by the coming of the Spirit of God to live within us. So we may not all pray alike. We may not all pray with the same degree of maturity or the same degree of strength or the same degree of efficacy, but yet we all pray if we've been born again, because we have the Spirit of God living within us, and the Spirit of God living within us moves us to cry to God as our Father. And that's what we considered last night. Well, tonight in our third message on the subject of prayer, we're going to talk about some of the great promises that the Bible holds out for us when it comes to the subject of prayer. Now, you know that the Bible is a great promise book, isn't it? The Bible is filled with the promises of God. When I was a boy, at the church I was raised in, we would often sing that song, Standing on the Promises. And all throughout my spiritual life, I've heard messages and I've heard people speak about and people sing about the promises of God. And we all understand that the Bible that we have before us, which is the Word of God, that it is God's promise book to us. There are all kinds of promises in the Word of God. God has promised that He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. God has promised that He would keep us. God has promised that He would protect us. God has promised that He would guide us. God has promised that He would provide for us and meet our needs, whether they be temporal needs or whether they be spiritual needs. And we can go throughout the Bible and we can find all kinds of what the Bible calls exceeding great and precious promises. But I want to say to you tonight that the promises of God are also there when it comes to the subject of prayer. There are tremendous promises that have been given to us in the Word of God by the God of the Word when it comes to the subject of prayer. As a matter of fact, it shames us that we pray so little when we have been promised so much. It shames us that we take hold of these promises and believe these promises in such small measure when these promises have been made by God in such great measure and in such abundance. And I want to say to you that there are many promises in the Bible, but some of the sweetest are promises concerning the subject of prayer. And if we only believe them, if we only laid hold of them, if we only meditated upon them until they filled our minds and filled our very hearts, I think that maybe we would view the subject of prayer much differently and see it in a much better light than we presently do in the modern church here in America. So what I want to do tonight is I want to consider some of the great promises that God has given us concerning the subject of prayer. The first one is that God has promised us as His people access in prayer. Now, we live in a world where people love to brag about access. People love to say, oh, I have access to so-and-so. I can go there anytime I want to. I can do that anytime I want to because I have access. People love to talk about access that they have to people who have power or people who have prestige or people who are famous or well-known or people that are some cultural icon. People love to have access to those kinds of people. We're living in a particular time of the year where we're heading toward a presidential election. And we all know, if we think about it, how presidential candidates raise money for their campaign. They, in essence, all sell access to themselves is what they do. They say, well, if you'll come to this fundraiser and eat, you will eat and I'll be there and we can all rub shoulders. And it's amazing what some wealthy people will pray for a little bit of access to someone that's running for president of the United States of America. And that's how that they raise money for their campaigns so that they can go out and run all these ads that try to destroy their opponent in the campaign. It happens every election cycle. It happens all the time. People will pay for access. But you know, the amazing thing is that you and I can't pay for access to God, but by the grace of God, the access is ours because it's already been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about it the other night. Do you understand that we have access to God because of the atonement? We have access to God because Christ has bore our sins in His body on the tree, and the wrath of God that should have fell upon me fell upon Him, paid my debt, satisfied divine justice, and He carried my sins away so that they will never be remembered against me again. I have been justified by faith, and through this faith and this grace that God has given unto me, I now have access into the very presence of the living God. We talked about it in Hebrews Sunday night. We have access because of the atonement. Do you understand that if you've been born again, God has done such a work in your heart. God has, by His grace, so fully dealt with your sins, so fully washed them away, so fully carried them away, and so completely clothed you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you can go, spiritually speaking, right into the very throne room of God with confidence and boldness, and you can have access to the Creator of the universe because of the grace of God that has been poured out upon your life. We have been promised access in the Word of God. We have access, first of all, because of the atonement, because Christ has suffered in our place, paid our debt, dealt with our sins, and now by the grace of God we are accepted in the Beloved, and we can come to our Father and we can have His ear, and not only His ear, thank God we can have His heart. We have access through the atonement. Another thing is we have access because of our relationship. We talked about this last night, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. The Bible says that the Spirit of adoption has come into our hearts, and it's by this Spirit of adoption that we cry, Abba, Father. So we have access to God, first of all, because He has sent His Son to pay our sin debt, and through the atoning death and resurrection of Christ, I can enter into the presence of God. But also, now that I've been justified and I've been adopted, I can come into the very throne room of God, and God is my Father, and as His child, I have a unique access. Now, you all have children or grandchildren. Would it be fair to say that your children have access to you? Would it be fair to say that your grandchildren have access to you? Would it be fair to say that any time your children call, you answer? Would it be fair to say that any time your children are in need, you lend an ear and you hear what the need is because they're your children? I love your children. There's some folks in our church here. Over the years, I've come to love their children. I pray for their children. I'm concerned about their children. I ask about their children. But they understand that their children don't have the same place in my heart that my children have in my heart. But yet it's true that as God's child, we all have that same place in His big heart. We have access because He's our Father, and we have access because we are His adopted sons and daughters. You understand, when Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, He was not filling in space with unnecessary words. He was trying to communicate the fact that we're God's adopted children through grace, and that we can call upon God as our Father and expect access as dearly beloved children. What a wonderful truth that we're promised access. Another reason that we're promised access is through the sympathy of our Lord Jesus. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to show you something here in the book of Hebrews that relates to prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now he's speaking about Christ and His role as our high priest, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now look at verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now notice what the writer is communicating to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you're in trouble, whenever you have a need, whenever you need mercy, whenever you need grace, and you come to the throne of God, we already have a great high priest who is seated there, and the Bible said he is appearing in the presence of the Father for us. He's there for us. He's there on our behalf. And this text tells us that he is able to sympathize with us. Not because he has sinned and he understands how we sin because he sinned, but because he was tempted and he was tried and he was tested and he was afflicted. The life of the Lord Jesus, the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, was not an easy life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Bible said he was tempted in all points like we are. Do you understand that when you go to the Father's throne, that there is someone there who has a sympathetic heart and who has a sympathetic ear? You understand that when you go to the Father and you say, "Oh Lord, these burdens are crushing me. These trials are crushing me. I'm afraid. I'm concerned. I don't understand." You understand that whenever you go to the Father in heaven, you have access to a sympathetic heart, and Christ, the Son of God, is there, and He looks at you with love and tender care, and He understands. He understands. Hallelujah. Have you ever tried to communicate something to others only to find out that they can't understand? Have you ever tried to communicate the sorrow or the burden or the fear or the anxiety of some situation only to realize that they do not have the capacity to understand because they've not stood where you stand and they cannot feel what you feel? But you will never find that to be true with our Lord Jesus Christ. He is sympathetic with us. Whenever we come, we have access, number one, because the blood has been shed. Our debt has been paid. We have access because we've been adopted as God's sons. But then we have access because He looks and He says, "Oh, I understand. I feel. I care. I love. Come into the throne room of God. I know exactly what you're wrestling with." Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, that we have access with confidence. We have access with boldness. We can come boldly, the Bible says in the King James Version, into the very presence of God because we've been promised access. Listen, reality is, you may never meet many of the great people of this earth. Not that it really matters, and not that your life will be diminished because of it. You may never meet famous people. You may never meet wealthy people. You may never meet mighty people. You may never have the president's signature upon the wall of your office. But the reality is that every time you go to the Father, He says, "Come in. I have a place for you around my throne. Come in and open up your heart. You have access here." Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Number two, not only are we promised access, we're promised an audience in prayer. Now they seem, maybe when you first hear it, like the same thing, but in essence, they're not. Because not only do we have access into the presence of God, we are promised in the Bible that we have an audience with God, or that God will hear us. Have you ever been in the presence of someone, but you couldn't get them to listen to you? You couldn't get them to hear you? You know, I'm sinfully, because of my sinful nature, sometimes I find myself so filled with responsibilities and cares that sometimes I'm not listening. I'm with someone, but I'm not listening. Sometimes I don't listen to my wife the way that I ought to. Sometimes I don't listen to my children the way that I ought to. Sometimes people can be around me and they're in my presence. They have access to me, but they don't have my ear. And the reality is, it's not just that we're promised access to God, but we're promised an audience with God. We're promised that we have God's ear, that God will hear us when we pray. Now think about how this is spoken here and there throughout the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 59 is one of the great places where you find this in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." God's not got hard of hearing. He can hear fine. His hand is not shortened that it cannot deliver you. He has not grown weak. He has not grown weary. He has not grown incapable of supernatural intervention and deliverance and power and salvation. And He's not grown deaf. He will hear. He will hear. The Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. I quoted this verse to you the other night, but this great revival verse that's so often preached on at revival time in our churches, I want you to hear what it says, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And this is often used in relation to revival, but notice what the Lord says here. "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." You understand that God is in heaven, but He still hears us. We have an audience with Him. We have His ear. We are told in the Word of God that He will hear us. We're told, remember last night we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And you remember one of the things that we thought about last night is that when we shut the door, when we go to our closet, when we go to our room, that secret place where we commune with God, and the Bible said when we shut the door behind us and we call out upon the name of our Father, He does what? He sees in secret and He rewards us openly. In other words, whenever you go to the secret place of prayer, when no one is there but you and God, you have God's ear. You have an audience with God. God sees in secret. One of the wonderful things about prayer is that you can pray anywhere. For years, we've had this big debate in the United States about they took prayer out of school. You can't take prayer out of school. You may take organized prayer out of school, but you can't take prayer out of school because you can't stop people from calling upon God's name. Listen, you could put me in the deepest, darkest prison in the world and cut my tongue out and I can pray. You can't stop me from praying, and I can't stop you from praying. Now, I know that people get worked up about that, and I understand that, and I'm not trying to enter into that debate. I'm just trying to communicate a truth that you have God's ear in the secret place. You have an audience with the living God. God will hear you when you pray. In 1 John, and I love this great text, in 1 John chapter 5, John tells us in verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him." He said, if you ask anything according to God's will, you can be sure that God hears us. Now, this is a great truth. As a believer in Christ, you have not only access into the presence of God, but you have an audience with the ear of God. God will listen to you. God will hear you. You say, but I'm a weak and insignificant believer. It doesn't matter. Does not the Father hear the weak and troubled child? No, it doesn't matter how spiritually mature or how spiritually strong. It doesn't, listen, you don't earn these things. These are gifts of God. You don't earn a hearing from God. You don't earn access with God. It is a gift of God's amazing kindness and grace. God will hear you when you pray. I love what Spurgeon said about this. Spurgeon said, because God is the living God, He can hear. Because He is a loving God, He will hear. Because He is our covenant God, He has bound Himself to hear. Hallelujah. Because He's a living God, He can hear. Because He's a loving God, He will hear. And because He is our God who has brought us into a covenant relationship with Himself, He has bound Himself to hear us. You understand that in the Bible you are promised access to God in prayer, but you're also promised an audience with God in prayer. You promise God's ear. You promise a hearing at the throne of God. Number three, not only are we promised access in prayer, an audience in prayer, but we're also promised, believe it or not, answers in prayer. Do you believe that God has promised to answer our prayers? The Bible could not be clearer on this subject. Remember the verse that I began with in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3? He tells Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Call unto me. He invites him. He calls him to pray. Call unto me, Jeremiah, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know. God has promised to answer prayer. I want to show you some of this in the Word of God, and hopefully it will build faith in your heart so that you'll begin to believe that God answers prayer. Go to Matthew chapter 7. These are familiar texts. These are not, like I said, novel texts. These are very common texts. But I fear that we have let them fall by the wayside. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Notice the absolute positive promise. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? It's an out-and-out, bold promise that God will answer prayer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Go to Mark, the next gospel over. Mark chapter 11. And hear the words of our Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The day before, Jesus had cursed this fig tree. The next day they come by and it's dried up by the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now notice the next verse. Therefore, connecting it all together, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. What an amazing promise when it comes to the subject of prayer. What does it say in James chapter 5, verse 16? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is effective. It is powerful. Prayer has been given the promise of an answer. Now just think with me just quickly through the Bible and think about some of the things that God has promised to give us in response to prayer. In James chapter 1 verse 5, we're told that if we lack wisdom, what are we to do about it? Buy a book or ask our Father in heaven and He will give to us liberally the wisdom that we need, because God gives and does not upbraid us. God has promised to give us wisdom. Who in here doesn't need wisdom? If you've got kids, you need wisdom. If you've got grandchildren, you need wisdom. If you're living in this world we're living in, you need wisdom. Have you ever went to God and said, Lord, just give me wisdom, give me direction, give me guidance? He's promised to give that in answer to prayer. The text that we read earlier, back in Hebrews chapter 4, it said that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help us in time of need. We're told plainly that we can go to the Father and ask for mercy, and God will give us mercy. We're told that we can go to the Father and ask for grace, and He'll give us grace. We're told that we can go to Him in time of need and that He will help us in the time of need. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we're told that when we pray, God will give to us peace that passes all understanding. God will give that in answer to prayer. As a matter of fact, here's what the text says. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. God will give peace in answer to prayer. God will bring healing in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, we're told about those who are sick in the church, calling the elders of the church and them anointing them with oil, praying over them, and God has promised blessing and healing. Not only physical healing, but often spiritual healing, renewal in the heart, renewal in the mind. When the people of God come together and call the church together and say, pray for me, God will hear and God will answer. God has promised to provide for us. In the Lord's Prayer, what does He say? Pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why does He want us to pray that? Because He means to provide all of our needs as we seek His face. He's promised protection. In the Lord's Prayer, when He tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer for protection. And God has promised to give us protection in answer to prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says that the Father gives the Holy Spirit to His people in answer to prayer. Now, I know that when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes to live within you, and He dwells there, and He'll never leave. But yet, isn't it true that in another sense, that we're always in need of the Holy Spirit? Didn't you ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us before you come here tonight? It's because we're in need of the fillings and the blessings and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. God will give the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer. What great promises. You know, you may have heard of George Mueller. George Mueller was a missionary preacher in England, during the days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He founded orphanages. They say that in his lifetime he prayed in over $8 million for the supply of these children that came under his care. And they say that whenever he had a need, that what he would do is he would go to the Word of God and he would find a promise that God had made of providing for his needs. He would take the Bible, he would go to his knees, he would put his hand upon the promise, and he would pray and plead the promise before God, and God would always unfailingly provide what those children in those orphanages needed. One time they needed milk, and they didn't have any milk. And he got the Bible and went to his knees and he began to pray. And someone knocked on the door and a dairy had some milk, much more of a supply of milk than they could possibly sell. And they brought it to the orphanages and God answered his prayer and gave him exactly what he asked God for the supply of those children. God answers prayer. Here's what Spurgeon said. He said, if there be anything under heaven that I'm sure of, as sure as I am of the demonstrations of mathematics, it is that God answers prayer. You know, when they built the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, Spurgeon would not allow a dollar to be borrowed. It was a huge undertaking. It would have been in our day a multi-million dollar project. Spurgeon would not allow a dollar to be borrowed. He believed that God would give what they needed in answer to prayer, and he did. And when they opened the tabernacle, they opened it with no debt standing upon it because God heard the prayers of his people. God answers prayer. And thank God he does. I remember this happened, and this is not a preacher's story. This is something that happened to me. Years ago when I was going to the prisons, I was driving about 70,000 miles a year. And I'm not one of these people that ever bought like a new car. I knew that if I bought a new car, it'd be wore out before I could pay for it. So I'd buy cars that had so many miles on it, and I'd drive them until they fell down, and then I'd find me another one somewhere. And I had a car that probably most of you would have been afraid to have driven to the other side of Glasgow in. I was driving all over the state, and it began to give me terrible problems, and began to just stuff just began to fall apart. And I prayed about spending a large sum of money to fix it up, and as I prayed about it, I couldn't get peace in my heart about doing that. So I thought that meant I was supposed to buy a car. So I began to car shop. There's nothing in the world that'll make you lose your mind like car shopping. Kim and I spent a day in Bowling Green looking at cars, and Scottsville looking at cars, and Glasgow looking at cars, and all I got out of that was a good dose of insanity, frustration, and anger. I brought a car home from Scottsville and was going to drive it over the weekend, and I thought I was going to purchase it, but I just had this sense that I shouldn't buy it. I just had this, when I think about buying it, I just had this sense I wasn't supposed to buy it. I got in such a state of anguish of soul that I finally gave up on the whole enterprise. And I took the car back on Monday and I said, I'm sorry. I said, I appreciate you letting me drive it. And I thought I was going to buy it, but I said, this may sound crazy to you, but I really don't have peace in my heart about buying it. And I set out that week to go to the meetings that I had to preach in. I set out that week with this in my heart, Lord, you know my needs. And I'm leaving it in your hands. I've tried to do this on my own, and it's just about driven me crazy. Now, Lord, if you want me to have a car, show me, make a way, make it plain, and I'll be happy and satisfied with whatever you're pleased to do. That week, I began a meeting at Providence Baptist Church in Frankfort, Kentucky, and I'd driven up there. That was back before everybody had a cell phone. I didn't have a cell phone. And before I was going over, I'd been to a prison, and I think I'd been to a prison to preach, and then I was going over to Providence Baptist, and I thought I'd stop at a phone and call my wife before I went to the service. And when I called her, she said, you're not going to believe what we got in the mail today. And I said, well, what is it? She said, well, a lady, and I barely knew the lady at the time. I'd maybe preached in her church one time. I'd never really had hardly any conversations with her. She said, this lady sent a letter today, and she said, I have some money. I think it went something like this, if I remember correctly. I have some money that was left to me by a relative, and I believe God wants me to get you a car. Now, I've never had this happen before. I've never had it happen since. And to make a long story short, when that car was delivered to my house, it had 3,500 miles on it. I drove it for 3 years and it had 204,000 miles on it when I got done with it. And God supernaturally answered my prayer and gave me what I needed. Didn't cost me a dime. No payment book. It was just that God moved in answer to my prayer. God moved upon the heart of one of His people. And they said, this is what I need to do to minister to this servant of God. I never forget, did any of you have your kids in braces? Horror of all horrors. Both of my kids had braces. And they had braces when I didn't have any money. And finally, Morgan had got to the point that she was about to get her braces off. So I was consoling myself with the fact that they can't get any more money off of me. And we took her to an appointment. The doctor come out, you know how they do. Say, well, we got some news for you. And I thought, oh boy, I bet you do have news for me. We're going to have to do some oral surgery on your daughter. She's got this and this and this. And it's going to require a special surgeon. And, you know, and all I'm hearing is cha-ching, cha-ching, and seeing dollar signs. And I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to pay for this? And in all honesty, I got a little anxious about it. I got fearful about it. It bothered me. But as the day of her surgery approached, I had committed it to God. I'd been praying about it. I'd been asking God to provide. And I went to the mail. I was getting ready to pick the kids up from school. And I went to the mail. And when I got in the mail, there was a letter there from a retired man in the middle of eastern Kentucky. He lived in a single-wide trailer. He had a car that, you know, probably was worth $300. And you wouldn't have thought this man would have had $50 to his name. When I opened that, it was $700. And he said, Brother Grover, I feel like God has told me I need to give this to you. That was what her surgery was going to cost, $700. When I picked the kids up, they were chattering in the back seat and talking, and I stopped them and I said, I want everybody in the car to be quiet. I got something to say. And I said, I want to tell you what my God can do. And I showed them the check. Now I say that not to portray myself as some super spiritual person, because many times I have doubted, many times I have been fearful, many times I have been anxious, but I'm telling you, you rob yourself when you don't ask, because God will answer. He's promised to. Number four, not only are we promised answers in prayer, we're promised ability in prayer. Go to Ephesians 3:20. And when I say ability, we're promised God's ability, God's might, God's omnipotence, God's sovereignty in action is promised to us in prayer. Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now notice what He's saying here. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask or think. Now, it may be true that we may ask amiss and God may not do it because it would destroy us. And He loves us too much to give us what we don't have sense enough not to ask for. That may be true. But I do want to say that we need to understand that there is nothing we can ask that is beyond the scope of God's ability or God's power. Listen, let me ask you this. When you pray for the salvation of a soul, a child, a grandchild, do you know what you're asking God to do? You're asking God to raise the dead. Because that soul is dead in trespasses and sin. They are as lifeless, unfeeling, insensitive toward God as a dead man is to the world around him. They can't see, feel, hear, think, or receive the things of God. God has to make them alive. So when you pray for the conversion of your children or your grandchildren, you're asking God to raise the dead. You say, well, what is that? What are you saying? I'm saying this. You're not asking anything He can't do. He has unlimited ability, capability, the ability of sovereignty, the ability of omnipotence. And we're promised the power of God, the God that with nothing is impossible, when we pray to Him and seek His face. Understand, you're petitioning a God who is able. You're not petitioning one of the gods of the Old Testament that can't hear, can't see, and can't act. You're petitioning the sovereign ruler of the universe. Go to John chapter 14 real quickly and see what the Lord Jesus said here. In John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now we need to learn what it means to ask in His name. But there is no limitation on God's ability. There is no limitation on God's power. You know, we pray so small. If you don't believe it, and I don't mean this as a criticism, listen to our prayer request. We pray so small. We should be storming the gates of heaven for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would completely transform our families, our churches, our community, our nation, and our world. And we're praying so small. We're promised ability. E.M. Bounds said prayer can do anything that God can do. Why? Because it moves and engages the eternal God. And Martin Luther said this. He said, prayer is the mightiest weapon that created natures can wield. Prayer is the mightiest weapon that created natures. Human beings like me and you, the most powerful, mightiest weapon we can ever wield is when we go to our knees and pray. We're promised ability. Our hearts should be filled with God's ability, God's power when we pray. And then last of all, Romans chapter 8, we're promised aid in prayer. Do you need help when you pray? Man, do I need help when I pray? Romans chapter 8, we're told something about our prayer life. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now I do not pretend to fathom the depths of those two verses, because there are some depths there. I do not pretend to fathom and to sound out the bottom of this great mine of truth in these two verses. But what is plain to me in these verses is that we in our fallenness don't even really know how to pray correctly. So the Holy Spirit must come and undertake for us and help us and enable us and pray even for us according to the will of God. Have you ever, let me ask you, have you ever went to pray and as you got to your knees And as you got quiet, and as you began to speak, you just had to stop because you realized you didn't know even what to ask. Have you not ever been in a circumstance in life that was so crushing, so devastating, that you needed and wanted to be in the presence of God, but when you went to pray, you just didn't even know what to say? You know what your promise is then? That there's someone greater than you, wiser than you, praying for you. And that's the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Sometimes all you can do is just lay there and cry, right? Sometimes all you can do is lay there and sigh. But don't think you've not prayed because you didn't expound eloquent words before the deity. You may pray more when you pray less. Because you're promised the aid and help of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how great the promises are that have been given to us when it comes to prayer? We have access to the very throne room of God. We have audience. We have the ear of God. We've been promised that God will answer us. We've been promised that God will give us His ability and power. And we've been promised that when we don't even know how to pray, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, will pray for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The farther you get down the road, the less capable you become of instructing God on how to do things. And the more reverent you will become before God. And you just say, Lord, here I am. You know my need better than I know my need. You know my heart better than I know my heart. Please help me. Please help me. You see what I said Sunday night? That prayer is the most spiritual exercise of our lives. It's not a formula. It's the actual communing of our souls with God. And may our Lord Jesus teach us how to pray. You have been given a storehouse of promises. Avail yourself of them. Don't leave them hanging on the wall. Don't read by them as you read your Bible and admire them. Take them down. Put them to use. Believe them. Enjoy them. Bring glory to God with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. What a treasure it is. Even now, Lord, I thank You that I am allowed to come into Your throne and have access. Even now, I thank You, Lord, that I have Your ear and I have an audience with You. Even now, I thank You that You hear me and You answer me. You're so faithful to do so. Even now, I thank You, Lord, that You grant the work of Your supernatural ability in our lives and in our circumstances when we pray. And Lord, so often we don't even know how to pray, and we're thankful for the aid of the Holy Spirit. Please help Your dear people. Feed Your sheep. Teach us how to pray. Make us a people of prayer. Make this church a place of prayer. Make me a man of prayer. Make the church I serve a house of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.